Good morning. We're glad you're with us. We're going to be in, surprise, Psalm 23 this morning. So if you want to turn there, we are going to be diving back into 2 Timothy in a couple weeks, which we're going through that book verse by verse. But today, we're going to look at Psalm 23. The message is titled, Life with Jesus as Shepherd. Life with Jesus as Shepherd. Psalms, which is, we're looking at one, number 23 this morning. Poems, songs, what do? Well, they reveal to us and they help us reveal the full depth and range of human emotion, right? Psalm 23 is a deep well. Many have loved this familiar song. And perhaps you're really familiar with it. We just read it, and when we did, maybe you thought, yeah, I like that song. I've heard that song. Charles Spurgeon says that Psalm 23 is the pearl of the book of Psalms. So this is great. And so we want to look at this and study this and think about life with the Lord as our shepherd. Life with Jesus as shepherd. And this morning we're looking at 2 points. We're going to break it down, the Psalm 23, into two bigger points. The first one is just simple, and it's from verse 1. It's that the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need. And the second one is about what does it look like to have the Lord as your shepherd. We're going to break down those verses and see 8 characteristics of what it looks like or what it could look like to have Jesus as your shepherd. It's very timely for us to consider this psalm. It was planned for a while now, but think of all that's going on. And in fact, I want to read Psalm 23, and I want to lead us in prayer. And as I pray, I want to pray for the things going on in our own hearts and lives, but I also want to pray for the things going on in our country. And just consider how we probably should be praying. And I want to make 3 suggestions. 3 ways we can be praying. Because I think there are 3 things that have really come to our faces from what's going on in our country. And one is idolatry. Idolatry. When you see the images of what happened this past week, and you see so many of those images with people toting Bibles or with poster boards with Jesus written on it, you can't help but realize that is some of us as a Christian. Maybe you say, no, that's not, but what the world sees it that way. And there's a great idolatry that we want to pray about and against. There's also an issue of equality. Many of my good friends look at what happened this past week and they say, if that was us, it would have gone down really differently. And feeling a lack of equality is painful. So we want to pray about that and be people that strive for that. I think we also see distrust, unrest, and fear. So we want to pray about that. And you may ask the question as you see all the things going on, where is this all leading? And the good news for us as believers with Jesus as shepherd is we need not fear. And so we want to rest in that in the midst of unrest this morning. And so let me read the passage and pray. Psalm 23. We just read it. Here it is again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning as your people, as the sheep of your flock. You are our shepherd. You are our heavenly Father. And so we present to you our prayers, our petitions, and our requests, Lord, and we ask that you would bring rest where there is unrest, and that you would use us to do it. We ask that you would bring equality where there is great inequality, and that you would use your church to do it. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring true and pure worship of the Lord Jesus Christ where there is idolatry. We ask that you would do it here in us first, that we might be able to speak to others and lead others to that place, Lord, with you as our shepherd. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Life with Jesus as shepherd. So we're going to look at verse 1 first, and the point here is that the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need. That's all I need. Like, that is what David is saying in verse 1. So look at verse 1. It's like a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So let's just consider first what's being said here and break this point down, that the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I need. And first and foremost, you see, and I don't know if every translation of the Bible that we all have, you know, on our phones, the one you got here at church, has this perfectly, but capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. If we're intended, when we see that in the Bible, to understand this is Yahweh. This is the covenant God of Israel. This is the Lord. And David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen? That's what he's saying. It's significant. You know what? I used to live in Chicago. Actually, I lived in the north suburbs of Chicago for a while when I was in graduate school. And in 2003, when I was there, Bill Brown from Boise was my neighbor in Bannockburn. How cool is that? It's not really that cool. It's actually really, really boring. But it's not true. Actually, on the road where my dorm was, Michael Jordan's house was there. I'm not making this up. And you could pull up into the cul-de-sac that leads to the gate where his long driveway goes, and there's this huge gold 23 on the gate. And one time I saw some Range Rovers going in. I saw the gate open. I was parked there taking pictures with my like Motorola Razor at the time, right? And I think he like flagged me in, and I was like, no, I'm cool. But, you know, it's amazing, right? But if I told you my neighbor was Bill Brown from Boise, that's boring. But if I actually tell you the truth that Michael Jordan was my neighbor, that's kind of interesting. And the major encouraging truth that we need to get from verse 1 of Psalm 23 is who David is saying his shepherd is. The Lord. We have to pick up on that and understand it's none other than the Creator Lord himself. And that is exciting. The Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, the covenant God, the great I am. David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's also instructive as we are thinking here of the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I need, that we must remember that what this is teaching us is that we are sheep. The best sheep are still sheep at best. Say it to your neighbor, I'm just a sheep. Go ahead. Yeah. What sound do they make? Go ahead. I'm just kidding. That could get disorderly. Listen, the Lord is our shepherd. We are just sheep. You know, as a childhood shepherd, David would have been highly familiar with the ways of sheep and their particularly stellar IQ. David is an educated Israelite, a poet, and a king, and yet he realizes that he is just a sheep. Sheep are scared easily, travel in flocks, follow trends, prone to wander, prone to forget yesterday, today. Easy prey, defenseless, highly dependent on the shepherd. They don't smell good. God's not even calling you a dolphin. He's almost calling us cute or dumb. We're sheep. David realizes he's a sheep. And realizing that you are a sheep, I would say, is a mark of authentic Christianity. Realizing it, accepting it, and kind of rolling with it. I'm just a sheep. In his commentary on the Psalms, John Calvin, who did more than Calvinism, okay, said this, and I quote, "It should be observed that God is shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need for his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. David, who excelled in both power and riches, nevertheless frankly confesses himself to be a poor sheep, that he might have God as his shepherd." So friends, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are sheep. We are sheep. It's important that we even think of the function and role of a shepherd as we consider that we're sheep and the Lord is our shepherd. What is David saying here? He's saying the Lord is not to be to us in our lives the distant watchmaker of deism. He is not to be in our lives the cosmic police officer of Sunday school moralism. He is not to be the genie in a bottle of American health and wealth materialism. He is not the cosmic teddy bear of feel-good progressive Christianity. He is not your co-pilot. The Lord is our shepherd. We're sheep. He walks with us. He has the lead. His word and his voice guide. He calls the shots. He has authority. He cares. He is good. He determines our needs and provides for them. He protects and defends. We can get excited with David about saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he says one more thing in verse 1. What is it? Do you see? "I shall not want." I shall not want. Literally, in the NIV, it says, "There's nothing I lack," or "I have all that I need." The word here is not about having all of our wants. It's about having everything that God determines we need. But if you consider how David is using it in this sentence, when he tags it onto the end of "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the point that he's really making is, God is my shepherd, I'm good. That's what he's saying. Jesus as shepherd of my life plus nothing equals everything that I need. That's what he's saying. And that's why our point is that the Lord is my shepherd. And that, friends, is all I need. But what does that look like? And that's where we go into verses 2-6. And the point here is what having the Lord as shepherd looks like. And I want to give to you from the text 8 characteristics. And the first one is care. Care, or soul care, if you prefer to write that in. Verse 2 through the beginning of verse 3, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Care. What having the Lord as my shepherd looks like, number one, it looks like care. Makes me lie down in green pastures. This is, okay, first of all, let's just note the order, right? What's first in the list? Nourishment. Being fed. Being led to the water. And let's make a note of that, because proper nourishment in the life of a Christian is priority. That's why it's essential to worship. Okay? That's why it's so crucial. The term here for green pastures refers to rich and lush pastures where sheep do not need to move from place to place to be satisfied. The quiet waters are the wells and springs where the sheep can drink without being rushed or afraid. Care, soul care. God does not intend for us as believers to be spiritually malnutritious, scrawny sheep. And when that is what we are, and it is where many Americans who claim to be Christians are, we can be sure we have wandered from the close and watchful care of the shepherd. Continuing in this theme of care, he restores my soul. Do you see that? Do you long for that? This means to vivify or quicken an exhausted spirit. God longs to do this in our lives. He restores our soul. He restores the sheep that are lost. Luke 15, when he found the lost sheep, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home and calls together all of his friends and neighbors and has a celebration. God enjoys restoring our souls. Let us ask to be restored. As David does in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And so what does having the Lord as your shepherd look like? It looks like the Lord's care in your life. Secondly, what having the Lord as my shepherd looks like, counsel. The second part of verse 3 here, we see counsel, or you might even say wise counsel for life. Look at it. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One scholar, I was reading about this, trying to understand like what's with the paths and the righteousness. And I read this and it was helpful. He said, paths of righteousness, it's not a pathway to being righteous. Rather, it means it's a righteous path. Versus a crooked path. The shepherd's paths are straight. He does not unnecessarily tire his sheep. He knows what lies ahead. He can see around the corner. And so, he leads us in paths of righteousness. Even when we go through a valley, there's no need to fear. We'll get to that. And so as we consider our lives and the path that we are on or should be on or are considering taking, we can take comfort that God is there as our shepherd to give us counsel. What does it say here? We're not quite done with this point. What do you see there at the end of verse 3? I bet many of us have never seen these four words in Psalm 23. It says, for his name's sake. We probably didn't ever see this purpose statement in this Psalm 23, verse 3. The feel-good Hallmark cards that have made us familiar with Psalm 23 have hijacked it, so much that the God-centeredness of it is gone completely. We focus so much on our green pastures and on our valley of the shadow of death that it keeps us from seeing the proper focus of all of this, which is his namesake through it all. That our lives would magnify the Lord. that the green pastures and the valleys that we go through would work through and in our lives to make His name great in us and through us. So, we've seen so far care. We've seen counsel. And now quickly, we'll look at verse 4 and we'll see three more. Courage, companionship, and comfort. Courage, companionship, and comfort. What having the Lord as my shepherd looks like. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the valley of the shadow of death? This is a very poetic psalm, as all of them are. David actually says, literally, the valley of deep, deep darkness. Which, of course, the deepest darkness in our lives is our own death or the death of one that we love. And so the valley of the shadow of death is a hard place. In Job chapter 3, the word is used many times. And Job says, give my life to the valley of the shadow of death. Curse the day that I was born. It's a deep, deep darkness. You know, in 1000 BC, when David was king, there was not modern electricity. He couldn't just, you know, grab his iPhone and turn his little flashlight on. It was dark in the valley for the shepherd. It was dark, and it really, when you've been out in the country and you've been away from the city, you remember how dark it can get. And it gives new meaning to why God says that the church is to be a city on a hill, a light to the world. Darkness is dark in the valley. Are you in a valley? Consider if you are, how did you get there? And I would say that sometimes we are in the valley because we have wandered away from the flock on our own doing. Other times, due to nothing of our own doing, the Lord leads us right through a valley to teach, to test, and to strengthen our faith. You know, the longer that I've been a pastor to people or even just a friend to people, the more I've seen that people struggle personally quite a lot. And I do too. We go through some dark times. I've noticed that we don't talk about it very honestly and really help each other find the light. David, whom the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, here is recounting the deep, deep darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. If him and if his life, why not yours? And why not mine? David knew deep isolation, death in his family, betrayal, shame, and guilt of personal sin, failure as a leader, causing the death of many. I mean, imagine the weight. The valley of the shadow of death is tough. But when Jesus is the shepherd of your life, you can have courage. Do you see that there? It says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because of the second piece here, which is companionship. It says, you are with me. Now let's pause. Did you notice the change in person? Psalm 23 has been third person so far. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. But now in verse 4, it switches to second person. It's you, your rod, your staff comfort me. Do you notice that? He goes from talking about God to talking to God. He goes from more impersonal to personal and intimate. And is that not a very important lesson for us? We got to be careful as we talk about God that we also talk to God. We've got to make sure that our theology is filled with prayer, that our knowledge is filled with praise, that our cultural analysis is filled with devotion to the Lord. companionship. Psalm 23 shows us that the Lord is with us. And that's what's so encouraging. And comfort. It says, your rod and your staff, they, what does it say? They comfort me. The rod was a club or a bat. It was for protection against predators and for discipline of sheep. The staff was a cane or a walking stick, and it was for walking, hiking, and guiding the sheep. In dark times, we can discern God's presence by his loving discipline, protection, and his tapping guidance. And it brings encouragement to us. It brings comfort to us. But we wouldn't be interested in comfort during hard times, would we? Not me. Right. Actually, it's tremendously important that we seek courage, companionship, and comfort from the Lord and not elsewhere, or not merely elsewhere, right? Amen. There are so many ways that we self-medicate our darkness with remedies that fail us. Personally, ice cream. But it could be substance abuse. It could be bitterness. It could be staying in a place of despair and hopelessness. But we can find real courage, real companionship, and real comfort in the Lord. Not in knowing the fact of the presence of the Lord, but in experiencing the presence of the Lord that is a fact for us when he is our shepherd. So what does having the Lord as our shepherd look like? We've seen many things that start with C so far, right? We're going to continue with that. Verses 6 and 7, community and contentment. I'm sorry, verse 5. Numbers 6 and 7. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is kind of a strange picture. Maybe so many times we've just read this, you know, we read it all quick. We're like, you know, in a trance, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's like, he prepares a table before me. But do you ever really picture this? Like what? Like, okay, he's like putting a tablecloth out. He's putting plates out. He's putting the little fork outside the big fork and the knife with the blade facing in. And he's in the presence of, like, on a battlefield with soldiers running at you. Like what? But that is the Christian life. It is a battle. And we have an already defeated enemy in Satan, but he still seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And our enemies are always near when you're living the true Christian life of discipleship. And yet the Lord prepares for us with his extravagant grace and hospitality this table for us in the presence of our enemy. In the midst of our battles, the Lord invites us to his table for community and for a joyful feast. The picture here is of ancient Eastern hospitality, a true feast where the host has prepared it for you, where when you get there, he welcomes you with oil, anoints your head, your hands, and your arms with fragrant oil, which is a symbol of joy. Sackcloth and ashes were a symbol of sort of grieving, but oil was a symbol of joy. And here you are at this feast, and he gives you a cup, and he pours into the cup the beverage, but he lets it go a little far, and it overflows just to show you, we're glad you're here. We've got plenty. You can have as much as you want. This is a feast of joy. It's a feast where we have great community with the Lord. He is our shepherd, but in verses 5, he's also our host. In contentment, as you consider that cup overflowing with the drink that he has poured for you. And finally, we see confidence from verse 6. What does having the Lord as my shepherd look like? Confidence about the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You hear the confidence that David has because of the goodness of the Lord, because of the table that has been prepared in the midst of his enemies, because of the rod and the staff that he senses in his life, because of the shepherd who is the Lord. Look at this confidence that he has. He says that mercy and goodness will follow him. Do you see that? The term follow, it's the same word used in the Old Testament in Exodus 14 when the armies of Egypt are pursuing to kill the fleeing people of Israel from Egypt. Hot pursuit. That's what it is. To follow. It is the same word that is used when David talks about Saul hunting him down to kill him. And David is saying to us, he's saying this to us, he's saying, just like that. Like that, the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me. But he doesn't just say that. He says, surely it will. He's certain it will. Confident about the future. Why? Because of the stock market? No. Why? Because of who's in office in Washington, D.C.? Oh, no. Why? Because the Lord is his shepherd. Confident about the future. A scholar, W.S. Plummer, says this quote, and I share it with you on the screen. It's so good. Past experience of God's favor has its due effect upon us. When it leads us humbly and firmly to rely on his goodness and mercy for days to come. The wicked often have vain confidence in the future. It is not set in God, but the righteous know whom they have believed. They have tried him and found him unfailing. That's David in Psalm 23, and that can be you and me as we really lean into this truth of Jesus as our shepherd. And as we close, and I want to conclude since we are at the end of Psalm 23, verse 6, with considering the fact that the way David knew the Lord as his shepherd and host, it really does prepare us to recognize the same divine leader of David and the same divine leadership that David experienced and that our hearts long for. It prepares us to recognize that in Jesus. Because in the Gospels, we see Jesus as a great host. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He washes the feet of his guests. He gives his body and blood for us on the cross. And before he did that, he offered a cup. And he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant." And he promises to sit with us and enjoy a feast with us in the new heaven, in the new earth. And he said he goes there to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. He is the great host. Even greater, he is the great shepherd of our souls. In John 10, verse 11, he found it perfect to describe himself just that way, where it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So let's close in prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me.